Well, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, Lord, and help us to remember the just shall live by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can meet together. There is a desire to know your word, and that is good. We need that every day to be in your word. And so I pray this time would be blessed. Everyone's heart would be enriched by your word, and we would take heed of the conviction that you give us, and we would become more Christ-like today by virtue of being close to you and following your word. So guide us now in this little study. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we are in chapter 8 of Revelation today. And I thought we would open with a song instead of closing with a song today. As I was looking at the words here in this Chris Tomlin song, Is He Worthy? This is just right out of the book of Revelation. This is not necessarily chapter 8, but this includes Is He Worthy? Where we certainly were in chapters 4 and 5. And it has other statements in there. We're looking for a new creation and various things. So it's kind of a responsive song. He asks a question, and then we respond. So do you feel the world is broken? And we say we do. And you can sing along with the words, all of them. You don't have to just sing in the responses as well. But let's just sing along with this. And I think it's a real blessing just to put our voices to music as well.
Is anyone able?
Yes, he is worthy. Amen to that. Well, as we move on into chapter 8, I just wanted to read these 13 verses together and get the flow of these seals as they'll be opened. And the first five verses are really a prelude to the opening of the trumpet judgments. As you know, we have finished the first six seals, and the opening of the seventh seal really opens up the seven judgments, as you know, of trumpets. When we get to the seventh trumpet, it will open up the seven bowls of wrath, which will follow that. So we are going to open up these seven trumpets today and look at the first four of the seven. And so verse one of chapter 8 reads, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets,' trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." It's giving heavy duty. You know, the first six seals, you could conceivably kind of look at those as not too supernatural. I mean, with a fourth of the people on the earth being killed, that is a very unusual thing. But I mean, with a bad enough pestilence, you might be able to say, yeah, that could happen. Now we're going to get in from here on out. We're going to get into supernatural things that you may never have seen and may never see because it's supernatural. And of course, we won't be here. The church is out. We're in heaven. We're not part of this. But I just hope you keep seeing, and we keep reminding each other, this is really bad stuff. And you want to make sure you're right with the Lord so you don't go through it. And if you are right with the Lord, you want to make sure as best you can to tell others about it. And even if they refuse to receive Christ now, maybe they'll remember after the rapture, because we read last week that millions will come to the Lord during the tribulation time. But that's a hard way to go, and you don't want anybody to make the mistake of thinking, well, I'll take my chances. If you can't believe in the Lord now with minimal distraction, how are you going to believe in him with major distraction? And there's going to be so much deception that will be unleashed on the world during the tribulation. And we read in Thessalonians that it's possible the very elect would be lost. So we don't want to go that route, but there will be those coming to the Lord during that time. And I think our witness should always be, yes, we want them to see them receive the Lord now. That's the objective. But not all will. And I don't think that you should consider your witness a failure if the person you're witnessing to doesn't receive the Lord, because you don't have any control of that anyway. But we do want to be reflectors of the word so they know, and hopefully at that time they'll come back and listen to this message or other messages and see what they should have done before. And when they see every believer gone, they'll realize, whoa, wow, I heard some about that. And they won't fall for the fact that everybody will say, oh, it's the aliens and all this and that. But who knows what they will be saying by that point. So verse 1 says, when he opened the seventh seal, he is the Lamb of God. He is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is worthy. He's the one who took the scroll from the Father, the only one who was worthy to open it. Seven seals on that scroll, the title deed of the earth, they'll be opened in sequence. We don't have anything given to us in Revelation about the time period. We don't know if the first seal will be, you know, 1 minute or 1 hour or 1 day or 1 month or 2 months or whatever. We know the overall period is 7 years. We know the midpoint of 3.5 years is when the abomination of desolation will occur. Other than that, we don't have any real timelines here to give us exactly chronologically. We do know the seals have to be in sequence because you don't get the second seal until after the first and so forth. So here we're at the first trumpet judgment. The seal is being opened. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence. This is seven of the original, but the seventh seal opens the seven trumpets, as you know. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That was about 20 seconds. Gets your attention, though, doesn't it? Now, we've got 20 people or so here in the room, and that's nice to have a group, but when this happens on the earth, there will be millions of people. Think of millions of people silent for a half an hour. That will be quite something, won't it? Quite something. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and what is that about? Well, just get a commentary and you can get the answer. In fact, if you get five commentaries, you'll get five answers. I mean, so, you know, whatever you want to look, it's not quite that bad, but nobody knows. You know, when we see it's silence for half an hour, it's silence for half an hour. That's what we know. Why did God permit that, or why did he do it? Well, I don't know. My opinion is he has such a brokenheartedness for the hardheartedness of man. He's going to pour out more and more judgment now on the Christ-rejecting world, and it's like he just kind of has a hush before the storm. It's kind of a pause, and maybe people will turn to the Lord. Maybe they will think of what's going on. But at any rate, there is this silence for about a half an hour. That's John writing as his vision would show him. I don't think it meant he had a clock there that was 30 minutes, but about a half an hour. We know in the scripture it tells us about silence quite a number of places, just a couple of references that I have here in the notes. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent in the presence of our God, our Lord God, for what? The day of the Lord. That's another term for the great tribulation. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests, and that's exactly where we are now in our study. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I don't know how important silence is to you, but I would bet most of us in here, when we get in our car, the first thing we do is turn on the radio. No? You like to drive quietly, right? You like to be quiet. You don't like to have any sounds in your home. You go into a room, you never turn on any sounds, right? I doubt it. Now, I know some people, they won't even go to bed without the TV on. They want to hear the noise. And others have the sound of oceans and rain and so forth, and it's kind of nice. I don't know if you've ever slept with anybody that's done that. I have on some mission trips, and they said, we can't sleep without this background noise. And it does work if you've got a lot of noise on the outside, because that continuing or whatever it is, like a rain or whatever, you can't hear it after, I mean, it doesn't keep you awake. So there's something about noise, but there's something wonderful about silence. And we're in a society now where it's so immediate. Look at all the kids. I think the high school kids Now, the average number of hours they're in front of a screen a day is like 9 hours, 9 hours a day. And they get used to this stimulation from the screen, right? Stimulation, stimulation. And they can't endure this quiet. They can't handle it. Gotta have something happening, gotta have something happening. So here is silence for about a half an hour. Verse 2 says, "And I saw these seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Notice the definite article, "thee" there. I think that's very significant. There are basically millions of angels, we believe. We don't know how many. But here we have the seven. That's significant, that we don't know who they are. At least I don't know who they are. I think probably Michael. He is the archangel. We have all of these people say, "Oh, this is the seven archangels." Well, maybe. I don't know. I don't know if we have more than one archangel. But the Bible calls Michael the archangel, so he's numero uno. But these seven angels must be high-ranking angels, or they wouldn't be mentioned, who stand before God, and given were seven trumpets. Now, in Jewish tradition, they go back to the Apocrypha, to this one Enoch 20, which I don't hold much faith in, because if it would have been legitimate, it would be in the Bible, and it's not. It's actually in the Catholic Bible, in the Apocrypha. But that lists seven angels. So if you like seven names, it's Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Sariel, Gabriel, and Ramiel. So El is always God on the end. But it may be those seven, but I wouldn't say it is those seven because I don't know. But I do believe it's probably Gabriel. We know in Luke 19, when Zacharias was in the temple offering up incense as his priestly duties, he was approached, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." That's what the Bible says. "And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." The glad tidings is that he and Elizabeth, old people, were going to have a baby. John the Baptist was on his way. We had Gabriel in that announcement. We also had Gabriel in the announcement of the birth of Christ. So Gabriel's kind of the announcer. He's kind of the ones that brings the good tidings. And so we have Gabriel there, so he probably is one of those seven. Verse 3, "Then another angel." A lot of people want to make this Jesus Christ. I strongly disagree with that. First of all, the another is a Greek word, allos. There's two Greek words, allos and heteros. Heteros, a heterosexual couple is unlike male-female, right? Where an allos is the same. So we have, it says, another allos, or meaning another angel of the same kind. Another angel of the same kind is not the Lamb of God. So I don't think this is anything but another angel, and we don't have its name given either. Then another angel, I mean, we can argue over those things, but it doesn't really make any difference anyway, does it? Then another angel having a golden censer, this is a great verse, by the way, having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. What altar do you think that is? How many altars are there in the tabernacle? There are two. There's a brazen altar and there's a golden altar, right? Now, I did have a couple of pictures way back here on the notes on page 5, because some people may never even have seen or heard of what the tabernacle is. But when the children of Israel, as you well know, were in the wilderness, marched for 40 years in the desert, God came to Moses and he brought him up to Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments and gave him the blueprints for the tabernacle. And he told him, "Be really careful when you make that, because that's a model of what's in heaven. So this is important to us. We'll see this in heaven." Now, the pictures here, it's a little courtyard, and the first thing that when you come into the courtyard is the altar of sacrifice called the brazen altar. It's made of bronze. What does bronze stand for? Judgment. So this is the judgment altar. That's where the sacrifices are put to death as a sacrifice. And that would stand in except pointing to Jesus Christ. He made the perfect sacrifice, didn't he? Now, then you go to the laver, where they would go wash their hands before they went into the tabernacle. The tabernacle is this little thing. It's a third of it is the Holy of Holies. That's a 15-foot cube. The other part is twice as long, so it's 15 by 30 by 15. That's the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, only the priests could go, that had the menorah in it, the seven candlesticks, that had the table of showbread in it as well. And then at the end of that, outside the veil which separated that room from the Holy of Holies, was the golden altar of incense. And so that's inside the tabernacle. It's a golden altar. Gold does not stand for judgment. Gold is praise. Gold is prayer. Gold is worshiping the Lord. And that altar, you're not to make any living sacrifices on it. You don't bring any animals in and kill it in there on the altar of incense. You offer prayers there and praises to the Lord and a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're told here, when they put this thing together, Moses take the coals from the brazen altar into the altar of incense. So that's where the coals come from. They come from the brazen altar, but they're put into the altar of incense. Now, the coals in the brazen altar, as you know, are never to go out. That's to be 24/7, always coals on the brazen altar, never go out. The altar of incense, you only bring coals in when you have prayers to offer or when you have incense to burn. So you take the incense there, and then you sprinkle that incense on the coals in the brazen altar, in the altar of incense, or called golden altar, those two terms. And then that dissolves and melts, whatever you call it, and this sweet-smelling aroma goes to the Lord. And so it's to be a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. And that's where our prayers end up, as we see here, because this is so significant to know that your prayers are really forever, I would guess, here, because in a way, anyway, forever. It says here that, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. All the saints. Now, who's that? The saints are believers. Now, some people argue, say, well, it's got to be just the people under the altar who came during the tribulation saints. Maybe that's right. It would include those. I think it includes mine. I think it includes yours. All the prayers of the saints is good enough for me. Now, if you want to argue, well, it doesn't say before the church was raptured, and it doesn't say it wasn't either, right? So you can make your own decision of your prayers in that, or if you even have any prayers to have in that group, right? So what are those prayers? Well, I believe in the context here, those would be prayers where we pray against wrong of our government people and so forth, because we see that they're not doing the right thing. Are we going to speak up? Are we going to pray? And if we pray for them, how do we pray? And that's another whole subject in itself, because we usually get it wrong. We usually are so upset with God because he takes a believing friend home. Why didn't you heal that friend and leave him here? But God says, precious are the saints when they come to me. When he's ready, he wants us with him. He doesn't want us here, but we don't want to lose him, so we want to keep him here, when we should say, bye-bye, man, I can hardly wait to join you. But the bad people, we say, cream those critters or crisp or whatever. And God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want to see them all saved. So when you think of some of these names, I don't have to repeat them every week. You know who they are. Don't think of, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what this bill is, what this infanticide bill is being, and all this? And do you know who wrote that? Do you know which one of these? They're really bad people, aren't they? Yeah, they're godless. They're godless. Pray for their souls. Let God handle the judgment. Right? So that's what we have here. And these would be the prayers of the saints then. I'm praying for our governor's salvation or our president's salvation or whatever you want to call it. That would be a prayer for making it. It would be one of these prayers, I would think, that is going to be offered in the throne room at some point. As it says here, the church is gone now, but your prayers are going to remain. The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So that's good news, isn't it? I think it's great news, and we see that happening here, I believe. Prayers of all the saints. So Hebrews 8:5, which I mentioned briefly, says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, speaking of the biblical tabernacle, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." So this is a type of heaven, so we need to look at this with great care. It's not just some old tent thrown up out there to keep the sun off of them and so forth, right? This is a type of model of what we will see in heaven. So everything we see in that tabernacle, we will see the real thing eventually in heaven. Mercy seat in there, in the Holy of Holies, you know, Exodus 25:18 says, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat." So that was the one place where God told Moses, "That's the place I will meet the children of Israel, on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies." Now, nobody could ever go in there in the Old Testament except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Only one day a year. Now, what happened when Jesus died? The veil was top to bottom. And now Jesus becomes our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat, and he's always acceptable. He says, "Come to me, come to me." So now we have the mercy seat in a type and still in the tabernacle, but our mercy seat, our kofar, our covering is Jesus Christ. We're in a so much better position now under the new covenant than we were under the old, as you know. And as you also know, in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. As I mentioned, the Ark of the Covenant has a cherubim in gold on top, on the mercy seat on top of it. It's nice to know in that was the law, in that was the manna, of a type of manna, pot of manna, and in that was Aaron's rod. But the thing I really like about this picture is here's the law, but it's separated from, we're separated from that by mercy. Isn't that great? The God we have, I love that. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." Ah, so here's this sweet smelling incense rising, and with it, or at the same time or whatever, the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Don't you like the idea of your prayers ascending to God? They do all the time, really. Verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar." Now, what altar fire is that? I don't know. I think it's the brazen altar. The reason I think that is that the altar of incense, there's not much coal there in the first place. You bring it in just to melt the incense. And what's happening here now, right after this? Judgment's coming. So I think a type here, what God would probably do, and I say probably because I have no idea what he would do because I'm not God, but he's going to throw this judgment which they rejected. Christ's judgment in sacrificing himself on the altar has been rejected. They haven't believed him, right? The unbeliever is not in heaven because he has rejected Christ. So what's he rejected? He's rejected Christ's sacrifice for paying our judgment price. So now the unbelievers are going to be judged, right? So I think he's going to take coals from the brazen altar and throw them back down on the Christ rejecting world. And we see this is thrown to the earth. This is deliberately directed by God. All of these judgments are from now on. They just don't happen. Oh, a man must have decided to do that and it just happened. No, God is going to throw this to the earth. The censer filled with fire from the altar. And now the silence is over, because it says for sure there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, I looked up, how many times is loud, I'm speaking too loud, I guess, today, how many times is loud given in the book of Revelation? 22 times. How many times is silence given in the book of Revelation? 1. So silence is very unusual here, and we've just had it here today. So enjoy that silence, because that's all you're going to get. Everything else is loud, I would think. So the silence is broken. Verse 6, now we get into the judgments. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown, again, something deliberate, to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So here is the first trumpet judgment. And we see that it is hail and fire and mingled with blood. If you want to get entertained, look at the commentators on what they say about that. They make all kinds of, it's this, it's that. What is it? Well, it's hail and fire mingled with blood is what it is. It's what we're told. Leave it at that. Well, no, I think it's, they're talking about nuclear weapons there. I think they're talking about this. I think they're talking, well, I don't know, maybe so, but why go there? Just go with what the Lord is telling us when he tells us. Now, a lot of things, he uses symbols, and then we have to identify what the symbol is, but those symbols are usually always identifiable in the book of Revelation, so it's not, that's not a problem. It's more of a clarification. And remember, prophecy, we're told enough, just like the Word of God, we're told enough in the Word of God, but we're not told everything. Do you know everything there is to know about heaven? Absolutely not. Do you know everything there is to know about hell? Absolutely not. But do you know enough to know you want to go to heaven and not to hell? Absolutely. So here's what we kind of see then. Now we've got the second angel coming next. Then the second angel sounded. And so the results of the first judgment here then are pretty severe, because one third of all the trees, one third, yeah, it's worldwide. This just isn't the rainforest in Amazon. We got to save the rainforest in Amazon, you know. Yeah, well, yeah, good. But a third of them are going to be destroyed here around the world. And think of that, what that means when you have, it says is burnt up. The fires that would consume a third of the trees and a third of the vegetation. This word dendron for the vegetation usually means wild grass, but they, it's colored here green. That's another word, chloros. It's chloros shortos, so it's green grass. But don't just think of golf courses are the only things that are going to go, because all the grass, third of the, just think a third of the grass, a third of the vegetation, wheat fields, corn fields, all that kind of stuff, a third of it's all going to burn up. So that's quite a fire. If you remember a few years ago, 1991, I think, on the Gulf War, when the Iraqis left, they set fire to the gas wells, you know, in Kuwait. And just in Kuwait there, those gas wells, there was so much smoke that it was so dark, you couldn't drive a vehicle in the middle of the day without the headlights on. So think of what this will be worldwide. I mean, it's unbelievable. But we can't even envision it. Or at least I can. So the second angel sounds and something like a great mountain. Now, again, this is not a great mountain, although it could be, but it says something like, it's a simile. As he saw it, it looked like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Here again is a deliberate act by God in throwing this into the sea. This is big time too. It was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. What does that mean? It means that a third of the water became blood. That's what it means. Oh, no, that couldn't be. It's red plankton. It doesn't say red plankton. It says blood. Now, if you want to get a little more description, go a few chapters to Revelation 16. Verse 4, it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl. Now we're into bowl judgments on the rivers and springs of water. When we get to the bowl judgment, that's everything. There's no one-third stuff anymore. It's like everything. So it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the river and the springs of water, and they became blood. That would be the other two-thirds that didn't become blood the first time. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So this is actually, they took the blood of saints, caused them to be killed, so now they're drinking that blood. So that's blood, isn't it? And think of the magnitude of this. I looked it up this morning because yesterday I gave some wrong information. I said the Pacific covered about 60% of the surface of the Earth. That's totally wrong. Pacific Ocean covers about 30% of the surface of the Earth. But all the oceans put together cover 71% of the surface of the Earth. So you got 71% of the Earth now, a third of that, and of course it's deep, some really deep, 5-6 miles deep. A third of that's going to be blood. That's a lot of blood, isn't it? Oh, my. And so what happens with all of that blood, we're going to see a third of the living creatures die. We're going to see a third of the ships destroyed. And I looked up ships. You get a different number because you see some old commentaries and they say, and it's estimated there are 10,000 ships. That's a good estimate. I don't know how many years ago. Latest one I could find is 55,000 ships estimated to be on the ocean. And this is not today, this was a few years ago. But if a third of 55,000 are destroyed, that's a lot of ships, right? And the military ships, it's estimated that there are 5,000 military vessels afloat. Again, at this date, which I don't know what it was a few years ago. And that encompasses over 1 million soldiers. So you're talking about big time catastrophe here, big time. Can you imagine what that would smell like when you have a third of the living creatures in the sea dying? Third of the ships destroyed. Now we go on to the third angel. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Sounds like a meteorite to me, but I don't know. It says great star. Star there, that word star can mean any luminous thing, big or small. It can mean a star, but it's called a star here. Great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. Now we have the freshwater supply destroyed, a third of it. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Now, wormwood is only used twice in the New Testament in this verse. The second time it's used here, it's just kind of describing wormwood, which stands for absinthe. And it's not fatal. But this is fatal, because it says the name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water. So that's fatal there, this water result from this star landing. And it says because it was made bitter. So now we have the freshwater supply system ruined. Now, as you notice, a third, a third, a third, everything is a third. We see God, I see God's mercy here, and I'm sure you do. He's not destroying it all yet. He's still leaving two-thirds of what was there. That means there's still some life, still some people to come to the Lord, right? Noah didn't have that situation on the ark because all the earth except the eight people were killed in the flood, right? It wasn't that a third were killed and then later, 3 years later, some more were killed, and by 7 years it took up to kill them all. No. But here we have a different judgment here. This is the Great Tribulation. Now, just a little note on when this will take place, because we got these trumpets here, right? And how many trumpets will there be? Seven. And so what is the last of the seven trumpets? It's the seventh trumpet. So there are those, and you know, they make these interpretations of scripture all based to fit some other definition they have. You have the people that want to believe that man is still, the church is going through the tribulation, right? So they try to make this all fit. So they can't say the church isn't in heaven now, it's going through this stuff. And they would say, the last trump ends the wrath of God being poured out. So that's when the Christians must be taken out at that point. Well, we will see and even show you here a little bit today. There's two different things between the first trump in 1 Corinthians and the last trump here. But it says a voice like the last trump in verse 4. So I don't want to get too far on that one. But let's just read these texts here and you'll see some of this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's last trumpet. That's where they say, see, it's the seventh trumpet. That's what we have. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So those who say the church is not going to go to the end of the tribulation, they use that verse. They say, see, it says the last trumpet, so that's what we got. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So they associate that change with the last trumpet of these judgments that we're going through. But we'll also read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the rapture scripture in Thessalonians, and Paul gave that to the Thessalonians because he was only there teaching, it says, 3 weekends. Amazing. I'm sure he taught every day, but let's say he taught 27 days, which is about the maximum you could without being there for 4 weekends. And he's into the end times so much that they were so looking forward to the rapture that when some of their people died, they were real concerned that they must have missed the rapture because it hasn't happened yet. So they asked Paul about this. And I love these questions in the scripture because then we get the answers, right? And so this is what he said, the dead in Christ will rise first. So we don't miss anything. First Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He's answering that question. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those them who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the trumpet of angels? No. For the trumpet of God? It's not the trumpet of angels. Who blows the trumpets in the seven judgments in Revelation? Angels, angels, angels. Who blows this trumpet? God. It's not the same trumpet. This is the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Very clear distinction there. These, where we are the seven trumpets given to the seven angels. The angels are the ones blowing the trumpets. So we will not be there. Believers will not be there at this time. We'll be in heaven. Will be in heaven. Now we have the fourth angel sounding, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Wow. Now we got cosmic changes. This is really supernatural. Now we're not told whether this is a dimmer switch, and just everything is reduced in intensity by a third. I don't think that's what it kind of feels like to me. I don't know. It just says a third is going to be removed. Now, is that 1 8-hour chunk, or is it an hour here, every third hour, or whatever? It doesn't say. But it says a third. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So now we're going to have all this darkness, worldwide darkness. Amazing. Remember Jesus, in speaking of this, in the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21, for example, verse 25 said, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, meaning no solution, no way out, with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. So that's right where we are today as part of this. The church is not here, but in heaven. And repeating again one more time, so we have it, Revelation 4:1 said, after these things, metatauta, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The prophet Amos wrote of the tribulation, woe to you who desire the tribulation or the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Joel said in 2:2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be anyone such after them, even for many successive generations. And so now the last verse for today, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. I don't know what sound an angel makes, but he heard it. Proclamation of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. I think the Lord is still warning the earth to the woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to stand. And so I would define that almost in my words as you ain't seen nothing yet. The worst is coming. And next week we get into the demons being released. You'll think, man, I don't want to be there for sure. You don't want to be in any of this either, do you? But whoa, whoa, whoa. And I still see God's heart there, because he's still letting them know that it's not over yet, but the worst is coming. Get right with the Lord. What do you need to get right with the Lord? What do you have to go through? Now, for us and others, here's the promise, Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. So did Jesus tell you there's a way of escape? Yes. He says, pray always that you may be counted worthy, because watching therefore and being ready and praying, all these things come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. That is my prayer. I'm sure it's your prayer. And we know that he hears those prayers. Jesus is directing all these judgments. He's in charge. He's taken the scroll. He's begun to break the seals. He is the one ordering the events. He's completely in charge of this judgment. And remember in John 5:22 what he told us, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In Acts we're told, 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To the Romans, Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, by Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That identifies it for sure. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, doesn't it? Jesus will be in charge of all of these judgments. So that means he's not going to judge his church, because he's judging the wickedness in the world. The reason we are not in the wickedness of the world is because we're his, right? So it doesn't make any sense. It would be like on your honeymoon, you would go beat up your wife the whole time, right? I pledge to love you forever. Now here, take this, take this, take this. And you go through all of this terrible stuff. No, no, no. We won't be there. Now next week, we'll move on into the first two woes as we look at the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments. And then we'll have, I think, 10 through 14 or some more parenthetical. And then we'll move on in after that to the final trumpet judgment and get into what's following after that. So just be aware, I'll tell you this every week, but I want to make sure we got it. You don't want to be there. Anybody want to go through that? You want any of your friends to go through that? Do you want any of your enemies to go through that? Well, I'm not so sure about that. Now we got it, you know, we have the sin of lying, but that's okay. It's not okay, but I'm kidding you there. But we don't want anyone to go through it, knowing that Jesus died for all men's sin, and he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Father, we thank you for meeting us here today. We thank you for your precious living word. We thank you that we can say with 100% assurance that you are worthy. You are worthy to do all these things, to deliver us from the horrible judgment that's coming, and we know it's coming. And so, Lord, we pray for those. We pray for this bill, 2223, and others that are so hideous. And Lord, we pray for the authors and authoresses of those kinds of things, and they just are lost. It would be, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You died for them, but they must repent and turn to you. They will not be saved if they continue in their ways apart from you. They must be given over to you. And so, Lord, repentance, repentance, repentance. Help us to keep that first and foremost as we are telling people how much you love them and what great plans that you have with them and for them. But there is that repentance. You are just, you are right, and we cannot have sin and coexist with you. We must confess it. You are faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for that. Bless each one who was here this morning. I know they will be blessed. We will be blessed because we're in your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, may we be more like you today. I pray that our lives today would have a positive impact on wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and whatever we're praying. Help us in that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.